Well, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We live in a physical, material world of people and places and things. But I hope you realize that there's another greater world, a spiritual, invisible world of angels and cherubim and seraphim and devils and, of course, redeemed spirits. And these two worlds intersect. Both of these worlds are governed by God. God is the great present reality in both of these worlds, the spiritual world, the invisible world all around us, and the material world in which we live, the world that we see, the world that we don't see. And when Jesus speaks about two gates and two ways, he's not talking about physical gates, physical roads or ways. He's talking about spiritual gates and spiritual roads in this physical material world which we live. And sometimes it's hard to get a hold of all of that with our minds. There are only two gates. One gate leads to life, but the way to life is hard. We struggle. If I can say it in a good old Virginia way, if you ain't struggling, you got a problem. Because we struggle with sin, and it's difficult. We struggle with sinners. We struggle. And that's why the Bible says that we have a spiritual battle, and it's ongoing. And we battle with our own issues that we have, sin issues and other personal things that we deal with. One of the complicating factors in life is what might be called our human gullibility for error. We're gullible for what is wrong when it comes to spiritual realities. It seems that each one of us has an internal bias to believe what is wrong and disbelieve what is right when it comes to God and when it comes to truth. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 is a very sobering text. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, incurably wicked. Who can know it? And the idea is that we don't know it. We don't know how gullible we are and how easy we are deceived. Our gullibility for error makes us want to believe naturally that there's no God and there's no sin and there's no such thing as a judgment and there's no such thing as hell. And the way that really leads to heaven is pretty easy. We can do it. Another complicating factor is that there are a lot of opportunists. And I think most of us, if you go on the internet at all, you see, oh, spam mail people trying to give you $1 million, just send them your bank account. And old people should not laugh because they're the ones that do it. They take advantage of our natural gullibility and bias for error. And Jesus calls these opportunists false prophets, false teachers. So in the text this evening, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20, we have a warning: beware of false prophets, and the reality, you will know them by their fruits. So let me read the text, verses 13 through 20. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad, wide is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult or compressed is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Warning, beware of false prophets. The reality, you'll know them by the fruits. The warning, literally, keep watching out for sham prophets. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. A false prophet is someone who makes believe they speak for God. They pretend. They're pretenders. Jeremiah 14:14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. Then they prophesied to you a false vision, divination, and worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. An astonishing and a horrible thing has been committed in the land. What is it? What is it? It's the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end? So we've got this problem. There's a tendency for us to believe error. And there are many opportunists, false teachers, false prophets. Jesus warns us. Present tense imperative verb, keep watching out for the pretenders. People say that they speak for God, but they're liars and they're deceivers and they're pawns of the evil one. And God told his other prophets, many of them, Jeremiah, for instance, in Jeremiah 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran, and I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But that was only in the Old Testament, right? We don't have those things now. Oh, yes, we do. False prophet is someone who knowingly and sometimes unknowingly twists, perverts or manipulates the truth of God's word to say or teach something that God never intended it to say or teach. False prophets tell people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Their message, for the most part, is a positive message. It's inoffensive. Their agenda is to make people feel safe and secure and comfortable on that broad way. And the broad way leads to destruction. So they say things like, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Something good is going to happen today. Jeremiah 23:17. They continually say to you, to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Jeremiah 6:13 and 14. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also have healed the herd of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. False prophets, I think, fall into two general categories. At least I put them into two. Only two. Maybe there's more. Heretics and hypocrites. Heretics are false teachers who deny or distort biblical truth, and they teach error. 2 Peter chapter 2. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words. One thing about false teachers and false prophets, false preachers and pastors and bishops and popes is that they want to get something. It's always about them. Those who teach Mormonism and Christian Science and Unitarianism and the religion of the Jehovah Witnesses, they may be very sweet, they may be real smart and persuasive, but they're heretics because they do not abide in the doctrine of the gospel or the doctrine of Jesus Christ. 2 John 9-11, I think everyone should know that text. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Well, that's serious. So we have heretics, and then we have hypocrites. Hypocrites are false teachers who say all the right things, and they live a lie. They give the impression that they are biblical and they are orthodox, but they're really shallow and superficial and deceitful. Hypocrites are people, men mostly, but then women too, that are never what they appear to be. Matthew chapter 23:27-28. Woe, Jesus' words, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Those are very sobering words. You appear something on the outside, but inside you're nothing. Let me stop and warn you, because I love you, and you. Be who you are. Be real. You can know the Bible, and you can speak the Bible, and you can say all these different things and have something else in your heart. Make sure it doesn't happen. You be on the lookout for him, and you be on the lookout for him, and both of you be on the lookout for me. I'm serious. I'm really serious. It's important that you be real. It's better off you can't preach or teach and you fail, but you're real. Be real. Be real. Jesus warns us about these false teachers, these heretics, and these hypocrites, because they're very deceitful. They come to you in sheep's clothing, false teachers. They come in disguise. They look like sheep. But they're not. They may look like shepherds, but they're not. I've known some of those. Shepherds that are wolves. And Christ hates them because they hurt his sheep. Ezekiel 13:4. Oh, Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. They're camouflaged. They blend into their surroundings. Why do they blend in? Because they're predators. That's why. False prophets are experts of deception. Many of them are very knowledgeable about the Bible. They're usually very intelligent and gifted and persuasive speakers. But they're not biblical. And they're not balanced. They deceive not so much by what they say, but a lot of times by what they don't say. Their focus is almost completely positive. They leave out everything that is negative, or they perceive to be negative, so they never mention, they don't worry about sin. Sin is not a problem. Not a problem. Jesus already died for sin. Not a problem. Problem is that we just need to be reconnected to God. It's not the sin problem, it's the son problem. You need to come to Jesus and believe in Jesus. Don't worry about sin. He took care of it. Almost sounds orthodox, but it's not. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then he goes on to say, because there's some people that preach another Jesus, and they preach another gospel that you've not even received, and they have another spirit. False teachers and prophets frequently leave out repentance, or the law, or grace, or judgment, or the blood, or hell, or holiness, or perseverance. And sometimes they're slanted and they go just to one of them. It's all grace. It has nothing to do with the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. I mean, and so they're out of balance. We need to get the whole big picture. True spokesmen for God preach all the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So, preach the word. And not just little portions of it, some here and there, but the whole word. Acts 20, 26 and 27. Paul's meeting with the elders at Ephesus, in the town of Miletus, and he says to them, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's why it's important to do consecutive exposition of the scriptures. And hopefully we cover Old Testament, New Testament, Jonah, Philippians, Mark, Matthew. We just need to do that. It's important. And then we hear about doctrine in the morning in the Sunday school class. Heretics and hypocrites are very dangerous. The false prophet, never what he or she appears to be on the outside. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. That ravenous wolves masquerading as sheep or shepherds. And Jesus gives us a picture of a pack of vicious, hungry wolves ready to pounce on helpless sheep. A false prophet is a greedy, grasping, hungry predator. And it's interesting, the Greek word here translated ravenous is very descriptive. It's a word that literally means a grabber. And it was used of a grappling hook in naval warfare. And during the time of the Romans, they would throw out a hook, or they would sling it out on a catapult into the other ship or onto the other ship. And then they would pull the ship or their ship closer so they could board. And that Greek word is translated in Luke 18:11, 1 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians 6:10, as extortioner. They're grabbers. They're takers. And that's a real key ingredient to these false prophets and false teachers. They want you. They want what you have. They want to take. 2 Peter 2:3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, then they cannot cease from sin, enticing and stay unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. And are cursed children, they have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In reality, sometimes it's hard to know false teachers and false prophets. Sometimes it's hard. How do you know when you see one? How do you know? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 16 through 20. Look at the text. He says, you'll know them by the fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by the fruits you'll know them. Let me say this. Will we ever get another full-time elder? Or even bivocational elders? They must not be greedy. They must not be lovers of money. Because this is not a job. It is not a job. It's calling from God, confirmed by the church. Fruit is the best way to tell what kind of a plant or tree something is. I bought a little tree one time. Had one orange on it. One orange. And that poor little orange, the little tree, then the inspectors came around and they said, we've got to take away that tree. I said, why? It's my orange tree. And he said, it might have some diseases. We don't want to catch the diseases in the orchards that we have. And he took my orange tree. But I knew it was an orange tree because it had one orange on it. Grapes don't come from thorn bushes, Jesus says. Roses do, but grapes don't. Figs don't come from prickly wild plants. You might think that you have an apple tree. They have apples around here, don't they? And cherry tree. We've got a cherry tree. And the best way to know what kind of tree it is, wait to see what the fruit is. Some people don't know an apple tree or from a cherry tree, or pear tree, Asian pear tree from a cherry tree. We've got a cherry tree, an apple, and an Asian pear tree. And I would not know the difference. I really wouldn't until the pears come out and the cherries come out. And then I know this is the cherry tree. And then I've learned. Now I know which one is which. By their fruit, you will know them. False prophets are recognized by the kind of fruit they produce. And we need to ask ourselves, what comes out of that person's lips? What comes out of their lives? Lips and lives. What comes out? The fruit of their lips. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree, these are the words of Jesus, either make the tree good and its fruit good. It's interesting. He's kind of preaching the same thing he did in Matthew 7. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. In other words, he's saying sons of snakes. How can you, being evil, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? They had just accused him of being casting out demons by Beelzebub. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I've thought about that many times. Some things that come out of my mouth are just, maybe they're not sinful, but I could have kept from saying them, maybe. But, you know, and I guess all of us do it, but some of us more than others. Out of the multitude of words, there lacks not sin, Scripture says. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart, evil things. But I say to you, for every, listen, every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Whoa. That's why James says, don't be inclined to be teachers, because you have a greater account to give. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's something to think about. I admire good preachers who use an economy of words. That they, the words are just so clear and concise, and they don't add anything to it. And the fruit of their lips. What comes out of someone's mouth tells us a lot about what's going on in their hearts. Because out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. You sure know what's going on in my heart. I thought you laughed. Good. The teaching we hear is either Christ-centered or man-centered. So it's the fruit of the lips. Christ-centered, man-centered. Christ-centered preaching, Christ-centered teaching. Is Christ is exalted, God is glorified. Christ-centered preaching, self is humbled. Pride is beaten down. Christ-centered preaching and teaching, the message is biblical and it's balanced. It's not all grace, not all hell, it's not all law, it's not all judgment. There's a balance. Message is balanced and biblical. It's gospel-oriented. Promotes practical holiness and the practical Christian life and Christ-likeness. It promotes love. Man-centered preaching is man exalted and self is glorified. It's very encouraging and self-affirming. A message is biographical and sociological and political sometimes. Anecdotal. Let me give you man-centered preaching. I'm not going to even tell you who this is, but he wrote a book, and the name of the book, and everybody knows this person, but I'm not going to tell you who he is. But he pastors the largest church, I think, in the U.S. And the book title is The Power of I Am, Two Words That Will Change Your Life. That's the title. Here's what he says. One of the best things that we can do is to take a few minutes every morning and make these positive declarations over our lives. Here's a declaration. I am approved by Almighty God. I am accepted. I am a masterpiece. When you talk like that, the seeds of greatness God has placed inside will begin to spring forth. Whatever follows the words, I am, will always come looking for you. So, when you go through the day saying, I am blessed, blessings pursue you. I am talented, talent follows you. I'm healthy, health Head your way. I'm strong. Strength tracks you down. Fruit of their lives. What is the character of their lives? What is the character? Look back at Matthew chapter 5 and we see this character of God's children. And we looked at it months ago, verse 3, Matthew 5, 3, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, who wants to be poor in spirit? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which are before you. We're blessed people. We're blessed people. But we have this, a broken heart. We're poor in spirit. We're always mourning about something, at least inside our hearts. We're mourning and rejoicing at the same time. We're enigmas. Galatians 5 speaks about the fruit of the spirit and the works of the flesh. So we've got good fruit, bad fruit. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 23. What's the source of good fruit? The Holy Spirit. What's the source of bad fruit? The flesh. What does the Holy Spirit produce in a person's life? Love. What does the flesh produce in a person's life? Lust. See the difference? Love and lust. What's love? Love is giving. Lust is taking. Lust leads to adultery and fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and lewdness. Love is characterized, this good fruit, joy. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The flesh or lust is characterized by idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contention. You see that all in Galatians chapter 5. Let me close with this. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. He doesn't say whoever does not perfectly practice righteousness. He doesn't say that. He says whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. That's sobering words. You're not of God if you don't love your brother. He said, but you don't know what he did against me. It doesn't matter. We're forgiven people. Forgiven people are forgiving people. And we love our brethren. Do we always get along with them? No, we struggle. Why? Because they've got a sinful flesh and I've got a sinful flesh and there's issues. And then we say, Lord, help me, help me. Help me to love my brother. Because, as we mentioned last week, from Mark chapter 12, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And he links them together and makes them one commandment. How can we love an invisible God with invisible love? No, we love an invisible God by loving visible people. Our neighbors. And I hope that grabs you like it's grabbed me. It's very sobering to think about that. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Any questions?